Heavenly Father, we thank you for your commitment to us. Father, we thank you for your utter faithfulness. And Father, we thank you for the goodness that you've poured out on us at the cross. Father, we do want to respond appropriately because we trust you. We want to be people committed to the things you call us to be committed to. And Father, as we reflect a little bit more on that today, Father, we pray the strength of your Spirit to believe the things that we discover in your word and to live in the light of them. We need your strength and your wisdom to do that, Father, and so we pray that you pour it out, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Not sure if I'm allowed to admit this anymore, but I used to watch Donald Trump's show The Apprentice. And it reminded me a lot of working at Accenture back in the day, because in both settings, everyone was always jostling to prove that they were team leadership material. Being recognised as a good leader was very important. And sometimes in Christian circles it can feel a little bit the same. It can feel like the mark of spiritual maturity is that you're in Christian leadership. Now, those who are serious about the faith, they're the ones training for pastoral leadership or church leadership. And we should absolutely aim to challenge certain people to step up to Christian leadership and its responsibilities. But as we think about what we aspire to as Christians and what we strive for as Christians, our focus should not be on progressing to Christian leadership so much as progressing in Christian followership, if that's a word. And over the course of this series, we've focused on different commitments that flow out of different images of the Christian life. And so you remember in the first week, we are soldiers on a spiritual battlefield, committed to standing firm for our Lord, persevering through the great tribulation. We are, from the second week, disciple-making disciples, committed to gathering others in to be part of the great multitude. You remember from last week, we are priests who offer to God the pleasing sacrifice of ourselves, devoted to his service. And we are sheep, which is a little bit problematic because sheep get a pretty bad rap in our culture, don't they? I mean, they taste good, but they get a pretty bad rap. In our little moment in history, sheep are supposedly mindless conformists. They're timid and they're defenceless and they're stupid. Don't be a sheep. Do what you want to do. Be who you want to be. Stand out from the crowd. That's a mantra that most Australians will be familiar with. And we'll leave aside the fact of how often people who try to live by that mantra end up looking and sounding a lot alike. And we'll leave aside the fact that the research suggests that sheep are actually pretty good problem solvers. They've got to, you know, they get maligned a little bit. And if you feel a bit humbled at being told that you're a sheep, well, that's no bad thing. Our sinful selves are not as smart and independent and strong as we sometimes pretend, certainly not compared to Jesus. And it's helpful to be reminded of that reality. But when the Bible describes us as sheep, the key thing that it's emphasising is that we are connected to a shepherd. Except in one place where it's an Old Testament quotation, the New Testament never describes us as sheep except in connection with a shepherd. And so the image isn't really you are sheep, but you are sheep following a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, and we're the flock committed to following him to the living waters. So the last verse in our familiar passage from Revelation 7 runs like this: "For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Jesus is the shepherd of the great multitude in Revelation, and he leads them to springs of living water. And what John sees in this moment of his vision just reinforces stuff that he has heard from Jesus decades before when he was following around Palestine. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In the Old Testament, Psalm 23 paints God as a good shepherd who can be relied on to lead his sheep to good food and to abundant water, to peace and a blessing. And some of us will know this psalm by heart. All of the Kids Plus kids learnt this psalm by heart a while ago, so they know it, but many of us know it too. But some of us here today are new to Christ and don't know this psalm that is so precious. So let me read it to you. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a beautiful picture of God as the utterly dependable leader who it is a blessing to follow. And Jesus is taking that ancient picture of God from the Old Testament and he's saying to his disciples, this is who I am to you. I am the good shepherd. And his goodness as shepherd is seen in his willingness to lay down his life for his sheep. He is willing to die to deliver them from a danger that they cannot deliver themselves from. The shepherd we are called to follow gave his life to atone for the guilt of our sin. We all faced the danger of hell for the sin that is in our hearts. And Jesus died to rescue us from that danger when we were helpless in the face of it, unable to rescue ourselves. He is the good shepherd because he gave his life for the sheep. And he is also the good shepherd because he leads his sheep into the good life. He leads his sheep into the good life. And this is true in the ultimate eternal sense that we see in Revelation. The day is coming when he will cause us to drink from the living waters of eternal life. That day is coming when there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. That day coming when God will have wiped every tear from our eyes and the people who make the tissues will have to do something else for a living. Jesus will lead us into the good life in the ultimate sense when the new age comes and we know the blessing of eternal resurrection life. It's going to be good. And Jesus also leads us into the good life now. Now. As we follow him now, he is leading us into the lives that our loving Creator intended for us from the beginning. He's leading us into lives tinged with eternity, despite the fact that we live in this age that is passing away. He is leading us into lives of light, despite the fact that we live in this world darkened by sin and death. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, it paints a picture of those who follow Christ as, let me quote, becoming blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. This is the good life that our shepherd is leading us into now. A life of purity, not easily open to blame, to fault finding. As far as God is concerned, holiness and righteousness are what the good life is made of. To God, the good life consists of knowing Him and being like God in our mind and our heart and our character. And He's very explicit about that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, His Apostle Paul tells us that we have been, again I'll quote, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we've been saved to be, like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then in Romans 8 from verse 28 he tells us, again a famous verse, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God is working in all circumstances of life to bring us to the good life. And that good life consists of being conformed to the likeness of his Son. The good life consists of being like God in true righteousness and holiness, and it consists of being like the Son of God. And I guess the first challenge for us today is, do you believe God when he tells you that? Do you believe God when he tells you that? We've been so brainwashed by a fallen world that we can have very different assumptions about what makes the good life. Don't we instinctively believe that we would have more of the good life if we had more money? We have trouble not believing that rich people and famous people and powerful people have more of the good life than us, don't we? Are we not taught every single day that the good life is found in the lifestyle that manages to wrap together MasterChef and Getaway and Better Homes and Gardens? A paid-off mortgage, successful kids, and river cruising. Is that not the good life? Or for a different target market, a well-paying job that makes a difference in the world, tight abs, and a ton of Instagram followers. Is that not the good life? I think it's instructive that again and again, as I've been thinking about the good life this week, I would read sort of articles in magazines and newspapers and blogs telling you the good life was all about values and not possessions or experiences. But those articles were surrounded by other articles and ads telling you how to accumulate more wealth and the latest must-have thing that had just been released and the bucket list of exciting experiences everybody's got to try at least once. Our culture pays lip service to the idea that life is about something other than our possessions and our experiences and our happiness. But that culture invests an awful lot in persuading us to chase after those things. And each of them can involve good enjoyment. But they're not the essence of the good life. I will not enjoy more of the good life if I have more money. I will not have less of the good life if tomorrow I am diagnosed with something that means I can't scuba dive anymore. Neither of those things would stop me growing more like God in holiness and righteousness. Have you learned to see holiness and righteousness as the true goods in life? Does the idea of growing more like God in your character, does that excite you? Do you treasure holiness and righteousness? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He meant, what you value and hunger for most is what you will focus your attention on. What is your attention focused on in this life? If we're to be committed to following the shepherd to the living waters, we must first be convinced of the goodness of the living waters. We must learn to leave behind the foolish ambitions and the fallen assumptions and the assumptions of this fallen world, and see clearly the goodness of what God has in mind when it comes to the good life. How do we do that? Well, obviously, firstly, we've got to ask God to do it in us. If you never ask God, if you never ask Him to show you the beauty of holiness and righteousness, you should start doing that first. And then, along with that, I found it helpful over the years to reflect on how beautiful it is that God has acted with holiness and righteousness towards me. So, for example, the patience that He's had towards me, the forgiveness, the generosity, the integrity and the consistency that He's shown towards me. I make that part of my daily time in the Bible and prayer, reflecting on those realities of who He is. And I also find it helpful sometimes to just sit and reflect every now and then just what difference it would make in my family and in my church and in my social circle, in the old days in my workplace, if I could act with godly holiness and righteousness. When I come across the exhortations to different aspects of holiness in my Bible reading, I reflect on what it would look like for me to better embody that quality in my different relationships. And I think all of that can be helpful in coming to see the goodness of it. Jesus is the shepherd who leads us to good places, to the springs of living water, to holiness and righteousness. You go, okay, we're the sheep of His flock who follow Him to that good destination, and I love the shepherd and I trust the shepherd. Yes, I want to follow Him. What does following Him involve? I'll say it involves two things: copying Him and obeying Him. Copying Him and obeying Him. The New Testament is full of exhortations for us to imitate Christ. We read one of them. Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow Him. It's a call to follow His example. He did it again on the night before His execution, where He washed the feet of His disciples. Do you remember that? And He called them to follow His example of humble service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells the Corinthians, he says to them, copy me, but only because he's already copying Christ. In Ephesians 5, he explicitly tells husbands that the way they are to relate to their wives should mimic the way that Christ relates to the church. In that magnificent passage from Philippians chapter 2, he tells us to imitate Christ who, though in very nature God, humbled Himself to death, even death on a cross. When Peter urges the Christians, he writes to in 1 Peter chapter 2 to stand firm, he calls them to imitate Christ's example. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 6, the Apostle John tells us that if we claim to live in Jesus, we must walk as Jesus walked. If in all things God is working to conform me to the image of His Son, don't you think I should be working in all things to conform myself to the image of His Son? If I revere Him as my Saviour and my Lord, isn't it just natural that I want to be like Him? How do I progress in copying Him? How do I progress in growing like Him? How do I do it? Well, you know what I'm going to say the first step is, don't you? It's the same as the first step in all of them so far in the last 4 weeks. Pray. It's a supernatural process. That's always the first step. It's a supernatural process. God has to be at work, so I pray and I ask Him to help me. Father, help me copy Jesus. Secondly, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If you wish to become like the glorious Lord Jesus, you've got to spend time focusing on and reflecting on the glorious Lord Jesus. John McNeill was a preacher from the time of Spurgeon, and he gave an illustration that has been repeated countless times since by countless preachers, but never yet by me. So here we go. John McNeill told of a farmer who snared an eagle and then put a restraint on it so it couldn't fly, but he let it roam around the farmyard. And the eagle quickly began to act like the chickens who lived in the farmyard, you know, pecking at the ground and scratching at the dirt. And one day a shepherd came down from the hills to visit, and he was used to seeing eagles flying majestically above him. And so he persuaded the farmer that it was shameful to keep an eagle in this state, and so the farmer removed the restraints. But the eagle kept pecking and scratching like a chicken. And so the shepherd, he picked up the eagle and he put it up on a wall where it could see the wide open sky. And as the eagle looked up into the blue, it spread out its wings and it took off, flying high, high, high up into the sky. Could it be that some people fail to grow like Christ because they fail to look up at the beauty and the majesty of Christ because they're too busy looking down at small and transitory things in this world? If we want to grow like Christ, we must spend time looking at Christ. We must meet him in the scriptures. There's no other way. We must meet him in the scriptures. And I don't want to alarm anybody, but I joined the gym this week. Yeah, I know. It's hard to believe, but I did. Paul Whiting's fault, so give him a hard time. If I wanted to go to the gym and get a bodybuilder's physique, can you imagine that? Yeah, don't. But if I did, the only way that would happen would be for me to go regularly to the gym and work out really, really hard all the time. If I want to take on the character of Christ, the only way that will happen is if I invest time with Christ in the scriptures that reveal him to me. There is no other way. There is no other way. Do that daily yourself. Do it each week with others in church and growth group. Do it listening to Bible talks in your car or when you go for a jog or to the gym with the earbud things in. Set your hearts and minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's the second thing. Third thing is practice. As you are struck with an aspect of God's glorious, of Christ's glorious character, as you come across it in the scriptures, tell yourself and tell God, I'm going to reflect that characteristic of Jesus in some sphere of life today. If you're struck by the depth of his patience, as I am so often struck by the depth of his patience with me, then say, today I will seek to practice that patience with this person who I'm going to see today who always tests my patience. Think about that. Pray about what that would look like. And then go and try to exercise patience with that person. Pray constantly. Set your hearts and minds on him constantly. Practice constantly. Copy him and grow like him. And the final thing is obey him. In John chapter 14, Jesus says multiple times, if you read John 14, he says it multiple times, if you love me, you will obey me. Some Christians think that obedience is a dirty word because they fail to actually understand the gospel of grace. They think that because we're not saved by obedience to Christ, that means obedience to Christ is not a big deal. We're not saved by obedience, but we're saved into obedience to our new Lord. If I love my Lord, I obey my Lord's commands. You can't love him and follow him if you don't obey his commands. And you can't obey his commands if you don't know his commands, which brings us back again to spending time in the scriptures where his commands are spelled out for us. It's just like going to the gym. If you want to follow Jesus, then when he commands something, do it. Friends, you see, following the shepherd is not rocket science. It's about a commitment to grow like him and to obey him. And the commitment to those things flows out of seeing the goodness of the shepherd and of the holiness and the righteousness into which he is leading us? Do you treasure the goodness of the shepherd and the goodness of the living waters? Do you treasure the goodness of the shepherd and the goodness of the living waters? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Follow the shepherd. He is good, and he leads us to good places. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, none of this is difficult to understand, but we pray that we won't just understand it, we pray that we will believe it. Father, we pray that you help us to put off our world's assumptions about the good life and to put on yours. Father, help us to treasure more than anything else, more than anything else. Help us to treasure holiness and righteousness, to hunger for it, to thirst for it. And Father, we pray that you help us to see also the goodness of the shepherd himself. And we pray that seeing those things, we will follow by copying and by obeying. Father, we pray your strength to do those things. We pray that you help us to do it on the days when it's easy and the day where it's hard. To do it on the days where he calls us to patience with the person we don't want to be patient with. To call when he does it on the days where he calls us to love our enemy. Father, we pray to help us to copy him and help us to obey him. And we pray that we really will know the blessing of the good life that leads us into. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.